To me, this means the whole world because this is my Savior taking human form to come down and save me from all of my sins.
A new beginning.
What I would think of it, he's the giver of life that he came to make us better.
I mean, you see this, we wear it on our little necklaces, and it's just become so normalized, but I think we forget the power that is behind the cross.
Even though we can't see him, he is with us, and he is very powerful.
This to me just gives me hope because it reminds me that Jesus is king over everything and he has the power to take away any stress or anxiety or any problems in life. And it also gives me hope that he's going to come and return one day and take all of his children to heaven.
Amen. And so this morning, Emma and Wendy are going to start us off with the candle of hope. Amen. Thank you all. Hope. We've seen God move this year in ways that we haven't seen him move. We have seen 83 people so far profess their faith in believers' baptism just this year alone. And Emma's one of those ladies, and we interviewed some of those who have found new faith this year, and that's some that you saw in the video. And the idea is Messiah anew. Like, how are we going to view the Messiah in fresh ways, fresh eyes, as we look at three aspects? We're going to look at the manger, the cross, and the crown. And see how he brings us hope in those three aspects. We've read through a lot of the prophets this year. We're going to revisit Isaiah. So all of your reading is in Isaiah and its New Testament connections with it. And the sermons starting today throughout the rest of the Advent season will be in Isaiah 51, 52, and 53. And we will look at Isaiah because Isaiah is the prophet who prophesies more than others about the coming Messiah. And it's quoted in the New Testament quite often. And so we're going to look at the connection, and I pray that this season will be a season that gets us started in thinking in the right direction. Because oftentimes in Christmas, we think of the birth of Jesus, and it comes up on us, and it's so fast, and it's like, oh, where did it go? And really, the Advent serves a couple of reasons. There was the first Advent of Jesus, the first of his coming, and that's what Christmas is about, right? We celebrate the birth of Jesus. But historically, Advent is more than just looking at his birth. It's also for Christians to look forward to his second coming. And so this season, as we begin to think about and we enter in this season of Christmas, let us focus on the Messiah. And may we see him in anew, fresh ways. And how the manger and the cross and the crown can give us the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that he brings to us today. Amen? Sound good? So that's where we're going. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 51. And if you would, stand for the honor of reading God's word. Isaiah 51, we're going to read through the first six verses. And he writes, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke, The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that we would all fix our hope upon you, Lord. Lord, that today you might give us a word, you might let us see you anew, afresh. Lord, as we examine the manger and the cross and the crown, may you give us eyes to see, Lord. Help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word to truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The hope of Israel was that they would be with God in a place free from all of their suffering and their pain and their enemies. You see, Isaiah is writing in the time when Israel is being taken captive by the Assyrian Empire, and Judah is being attacked and taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And then there's a Persian Empire that's going to come and bring influence and exert its power upon the people of Israel. And their hope is to be back in the promised land, free from their enemies, where God is ruling over them. And there is a king like one of David who is back on the throne. And they're hoping for that return. When Isaiah is prophesying in the book of Isaiah, it is speaking of times when they will return to their land and they will rebuild their temple. And it does speak of those prophetic events to give them hope for a near future. But he also prophesies beyond that and gives us glimpse of hope of the Messiah who was to come. It was Isaiah, the prophet, who was caught up into a vision. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphim flew around him, and they had six wings. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the train of his robe filled the temple. And that's when Isaiah was like, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And an angel took a coal from the altar and touched his tongue and cleansed him and said, "Now go, preach and proclaim my word to a people that are dull of hearing." It's Isaiah that tells us that there's coming a shoot that will come from the stump, and that there is a root from the root of Jesse that will come. And Jesse is the father of David, King David. And Jesus will come as a son of David. And so Isaiah gives us hope. Hope that there is a Messiah coming. Hope that there is a future. Hope that God hasn't abandoned his people. Hope that there is going to be a place, like we just read, where it'll be like the Garden of Eden once again. We read in Genesis of how God created mankind. He created us to be with him, to have relationship with him, to walk with him in the coolness of day. And in a perfect garden of having all of our hope, peace, joy, and love fixed on him, but man rebelled against the holy God and we lost that privilege. God didn't stop his pursuit of a prodigal people, and the whole story of redemption is God coming to man, and Isaiah is giving us the prophetic scriptures of telling us that there is hope on the way. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 begins his book by saying, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The son of David. And then after that, the son of Abraham. There's a big gap there, but what's Matthew doing? He is showing us the connections to the Messiah, to two historical figures that have prominence in Israel's history: King David and Abraham, the father of faith. In Isaiah chapter 51, the Lord directs them in two directions for hope, okay? Only got 2 points this morning, so this is going to be short. You ready? Number one, we are to look back. We look back. Let's look at Isaiah 51 again. He says there in verse 1, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. He's speaking to the people of God. Those of you who love the Lord, you're seeking righteousness, you're seeking the Lord. He says, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. He says, if you want to know if I am with you, and if I am for you, and if I have a plan for you, and that I'm not going to abandon you, I will bring you back to a land of promise. I am going to give you a hope and a future. You just need to look back. Well, what are they supposed to look back to? Look to the rock that they were hewn from. You see, they weren't much, but God made them something, right? The Bible tells us there in Corinthians there that Paul reminds us, not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were considered by people to be of high stature, but God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You were just taken from a rock, but you were made into something precious. You were hewn from the rock that was cut out, the rock of Jesus, who is the cornerstone, but a stumbling block to those who don't believe. You were hewn from the rock, he says, look back to Abraham and Sarah. Go all the way back to Abraham and Sarah. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham was called out by God to abandon his family. He said, I want you to go and I want you to leave and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of you. Now, Abraham was getting up in years. He was old, and his wife was old, and they were past the childbearing years, and they began thinking, how's this going to happen? This seems impossible, but the Bible tells us what's impossible with man is made possible with who? With God. And so he tells them, I'm going to give you a son. They try to do it their way. It didn't work out too well. And then God blesses Sarah, and she has a son. Her son is named Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. He is the child from faith. Paul will use this analogy in the book of Galatians. If you have time, go back and read Galatians. Isaac has Jacob. We know that Jacob wrestles with the Lord, and Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So Jacob now represents the nation of Israel. And Jacob has 12 sons, and those 12 sons represent the 12, make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And they become a great nation. All from just two people who, by the world standards, shouldn't be able to bear children. And he says, you need to go back and you need to look at Abraham. You need to remember Abraham. You need to remember Abraham and Sarah when they were just two people, and two people that didn't have any power to do anything on their own. And look at what happened. I made them into a great nation. What's the Lord doing to the people of Israel? He's reminding them of his power, of his promise, of his preservation. And he's saying, if that, just go back and remember where you came from and know that I have a purpose and plan for you, right? And so we look back. As Christians, during this Advent season, we look back to the manger. And I want us to really look at this manger anew through fresh eyes, and we think, what do I see when I see the manger? And I see the hope of humanity. I see a God who said, I will come and become man and humble myself so that I might restore and redeem humanity. I see the hope of salvation, the hope that I don't have to allow sin to destroy and ruin and rule my life. Amen? I see hope that God loves the world in such a way that he sent his one and only son, and that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believes. Are you a whosoever this morning? If you're a whosoever, you can call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. When I see the manger, I don't just see a baby, I see Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he shall be called Jesus. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yahshua, where we get our word Joshua, which means salvation. You shall name him Yahshua, for he will save his people from their sins. I see hope. Do you see hope? When you look at the manger, I hope you just don't see a tiny baby, but a God who loves humanity and loves the world. And he invaded human history. God in flesh, 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. I know it's a mystery we cannot fully fathom. But when I see the manger, I see the creator of the world, that by him and through him all things were made. There was nothing made that was not made through him. He is the very word of God. He didn't come into existence in the manger. He was already pre-incarnate Christ, the Holy Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. We've read about the tabernacle, the importance of the tabernacle, that there in the tabernacle is where the holiness of God, where the holy, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God would rest among his people. And what the incarnation is God coming to man and manifesting God to the world. So he says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. He fully expressed and embodied the fullness of the Godhead, declaring to us who God is. So when I see the manger, oh, I see the hope for the world. Hope for the world. I can look back to the manger. I also, as Christians, we can look back to the cross. We look back to the cross. He told the Israelites, look back to Abraham, look back to Sarah, your founding, where you started from. Look back, look, we as believers, we can look all the way back to Abraham too and see the promise being fulfilled through Messiah, that in your seed, he said, all nations will be blessed. Paul picks this up again also in Galatians. The seed of promise from Abraham is Jesus. And on the cross, he purchased us with his blood. Now, I know at Christmas this year, you're going to be thinking about Christmas lists, Christmas gifts, and what am I going to get for so-and-so. And some of you, you've made out your Christmas list. Here's what I would like to see. Here's what I want to get. And we put down all this stuff, and we try to buy gifts, and we buy those, we buy gifts. How do we buy gifts? We buy gifts with money or credit cards or gift cards. That's right. And credit, so some of us pay for our Christmas in December, and some of you pay for Christmas in January. And then if you really don't know how to handle money, you're paying Christmas in February, March, and April, and May, and June, and July. But that's a whole nother sermon. But we, how many of y'all know that this world is fading away, right? It's not going to last. And we're going to see here in just a moment, we've already read it, that it's wearing out like a garment. But we weren't purchased by perishable things like money. The Bible tells us that you were bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus. And so Paul says, therefore, you are not your own. You are God's. Do you not understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize this? If you are a believer in Jesus, you have no right over yourself any longer. You don't own you. Jesus does. You're not your own. That's why as a Christian, we can't say, well, it's I'm going to do what I want to do and try to say, well, it's my body. I'm going to do whatever. We can't do the I's because we don't own ourselves any longer. We're owned and bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. And so therefore now we are conformed into his image and live unto his likeness. We are to be imitators of God, dear children. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we have been called. And so when I see the cross, I see the hope of salvation, the hope of redemption, the hope that I can be delivered from my sin and I can be made new and I can be made right with a holy God, that I don't have to be an enemy of God, that I can be brought near by the blood of Christ and be a child of God. What do you see when you see the cross? I hope you see the hope that we have a salvation, of redemption, of forgiveness, of a new life, of a new purpose, of a new plan, of a new future. At the cross, I look and I see the hope that a sinner can be transformed into a saint. Isn't that something? Go to the rock that you were hewn from. Jesus told them, as he's riding in, and they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They said, hey, tell your disciples to stop. He said, if I told them to stop, even the rocks would cry out. He hewned us out by his grace. We were made righteous, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. What he did on the cross. When I see the cross, I see the hope for every man and woman who will trust in Jesus for salvation. What about you? Not only are we supposed to look back, which we can look back to the manger and back to the cross, but he also tells the Israelites to look forward. Look at verse 4, chapter 51, verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out for me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. I'm going to set my justice for a light to the peoples. All through the Old Testament, God has always been about redeeming mankind. When he formed the nation of Israel, it wasn't just for their own benefit. It was supposed to be for the benefit of the nations. They were to be a light to the world. The New Testament picks up all of these prophetic utterances of the light to the nations. And when Jesus comes, they correlate his coming to the fulfillment of them being light to the nations. That Jesus is the light of the world, and that Jesus is the one bringing the light of who God is to mankind. And he says, I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Verse 5, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. My righteousness draws near. Now, when I was looking at this, I thought, man, how that's in the context of this message, man, that brings me back to the manger, doesn't it? The righteousness of God draws near. That God humbles himself to be man. To do what Adam couldn't do. The first man, Adam, sinned. Transgressed God's law. The second man, Adam, fulfilled the very law of God. Perfect, sinless. My salvation has gone out. How's this salvation gone out? Through the cross. Through the cross, the gospel is preached. Through the cross and his resurrection, the gospel of salvation goes forth to all the world. And then he says, and my arms will judge all the peoples. That's the crown. Jesus is coming as king to judge the world, to redeem his saints. He's coming as that righteous king, he says there in verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. You see that? The crown. When I see a crown, it makes me think of a king. And if a king has a crown, he also has a kingdom. And if he has a kingdom, he has citizens who live in that kingdom. Jesus is the righteous king. This is part of the Advent that we look forward to. Look forward. Look forward to the coming, the arm of the Lord. We wait for him. We wait in hope. We know this world's wearing out like a garment. How many of y'all had some shoes that wear out? Your shoes get holes in them. They get wore out. Your shoes wear out. Some jeans wear out. You know? Just hang on to them. You can call them vintage after a while. But, your jeans will wear out. Your coat will wear out. Things of this world wear out. It fades away. The older you get, the more you know, your body wears out. It's not everlasting. This world is fading away. Peter says it this way, that when the new heaven and the new earth come, when Jesus comes as righteous king, that the whole world is going to melt with intense fire. All that we have worked for will be burned just in a moment. Everything that man has cherished, buildings, empires, cars, investments, all that has been accumulated by humanity will burn away. And so he asked, then what type of people should we be? If you know that this world is wearing out like a garment and that nothing here lasts, then where should your priority be? What should be your pursuit? If the only thing that lives on is our soul, then what's the most important that we need to do? When we get to heaven, the new paradise of God, when he restores Eden, and we're with God, and we're in his kingdom, are we going to be able to worship there? Absolutely. We're going to sing praises. We're going to shout. We're going to sing. Are we going to be able to pray? Absolutely. are we going to be able to learn? You think, are we going to learn in heaven? You think, I think we're going to be lifelong learners. If you're an educator, there you go. There's an educator word. Lifelong learners. I think we're going to be learning. Can we serve one another in heaven? Absolutely. I think that's going to be some things that we do. I think we're going to serve one another with gladness and joy. Are we going to be able to give in heaven? I think so. I mean, we see that they're laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus, right? We're going to be able to give. Are we going to belong in heaven? Are we going to have fellowship in heaven? Oh, absolutely. We're going to have perfect fellowship. And nobody's going to talk about anybody. And there's not going to be any jealousy. And there's not going to be any backbiting. There's going to be perfect unity and harmony in heaven. It's going to be joyous, perfect fellowship. Now, that's 6 of the 7 purposes that we've built this church upon. And all those 6 we're going to be able to do in heaven. But I think we still ought to be able to do here on earth. We still got to do it. Now, there's one left. Inviting. The church word for that is evangelism. Inviting. Inviting lost people to Jesus. Are we going to be able to do that in heaven? No. Because everybody in heaven is going to be saved. We're not going to be able to go to anyone in heaven and go, hey, do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? I wouldn't be here if I didn't, right? Now, that is one thing we're not going to be able to do when we get to heaven. So what do you think that tells us? We should make sure we're doing it now. That tells me that the most important thing about this life is relationships and connections that we make with people and the willingness for us to share the hope of who Jesus is, to help somebody on the path of everlasting life, to help somebody realize that Jesus is the God who made them, loved them, and provided a way for them to know him and to be with him forever. To be in a place of perfect peace, perfect hope, perfect joy, perfect love. So when I look to the crown, I see a king who brings hope to this world, hope to humanity, hope that we can be forgiven and that we have been guaranteed a place in heaven with him. And guess what? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they can be part of that too. Y'all have got friends maybe who need to know the Lord. Co-workers that need to know the Lord. Some of you, you're going to find out, yeah, you worked many years. And yeah, you have a nice 401k stored away for your retirement. That's all great. That's all wonderful. But then you're going to wonder, how many people that I worked with did I share the hope of Jesus with? Some of you right now, in the midways of your career, some of you are in the early stages of your career, don't get so wrapped up in your career that you forget that all of the things that you're working to acquire is vanishing away. It's fading away. It will not last. But everything you do for the kingdom of God and every soul you lead to the foot of the cross and the resurrection, and they believe in Jesus and they give their heart and life to Jesus, you have done something that's going to make an impact for all eternity. You may not get the applause of man here on earth. You might not get the award certificate. You might not have the greatest wealth, but you're going to have true, genuine purpose as you are in heaven celebrating with all of the saints of God. What do you look? What do you see when you see the crown? I see the King and his strong arm, that he's coming to reclaim his own. I see the promise of a new body, you know. His body's wearing out. It's fading away, you know. Things happen, right? Caleb, I know he wants me to tell this story on myself. So we had a non-traditional Thanksgiving meal. We did steak instead of turkey. And my grill, the igniter switch isn't working. Y'all know, the little, you know, then it lights up. It's not working. So I had to use the click lighter, you know. So I got the gas turned up, all the way up. And I click that thing. I ran in the house. I hoped my eyebrows were still on my head. I was like, I bet I killed myself. I was like, is my eyebrow still on my head? I could just picture it. This world and everything that we have is fading away. But there's coming a King who promises that he's going to give us an imperishable body. In Corinthians, you have to go back and read it, 1 Corinthians 15, I'll summarize it. He talks about Jesus being the first fruits. Now, to have first fruits, that is in hopeful expectation that there's more harvest to come. Right? When you get the first fruits, then you're hoping that there's a harvest that comes out of that. That's the guarantee, or the hopeful guarantee, of more to come. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, Paul says that when he died on the cross, he died as the first fruits of humanity. When he was placed in the tomb, it was like he was a seed planted in the tomb. And when he was raised from the dead, when he was resurrected, he was the first fruits of the harvest of life everlasting. Paul says this. He connects this with Isaiah chapter 25, when Isaiah chapter 25 prophesies and says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Okay, now watch this. Here's what happens. Here's the hope we have. When I see the crown, here's the hope we have. When Jesus arose, he arose with a glorified, immortal body. And Paul says this, if we are made in the image of the first Adam, which we are, and the first Adam sinned, and because of the first Adam sinned, we've all sinned, and this body is perishable, it's mortal, it's going to fade away, it's going to die. This body is going to fade away, and it's going to die one day. But those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus rose from the grave and defeated death, hell, and the grave, those who are in Christ Jesus, when the last trumpet of God shall sound, those who are alive will be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. The dead of Christ will rise with an imperishable body. We will have the same type of body that Jesus had at his resurrection. If we are made in the image of the first Adam, how so much more will we be made in the image of the second Adam? And we will be in the new paradise of God, the kingdom of God, where the enemies of God are destroyed, We're all hate, all evil, all wickedness, all immorality, all unrighteousness will be gone no more, and we will be in a place of perfect hope, perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love, where righteousness will reign, and we will not feel the effects of sin any longer. That's the hope we have. And so in this Advent season, we look back. We look back to the manger and the cross. I see hope. And I look forward to the crown of the coming King. And I see hope. I hope that you know the hope of knowing Jesus as Lord. This morning, let me ask you this question. Do you have the hope of everlasting life? If today you were to die, do you know for certain that heaven would be your home? Do you have the hope as a solid base deep in your heart that you know Jesus is Lord? Have you made that profession of faith? Have you called upon his name? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died for me so that I might be forgiven. And I believe you rose again so that I might have everlasting life. Come into my life and save me, forgive me, be my Lord. Have you surrendered it to him? Have you come to receive the hope of salvation? If you have not, we're going to have an invitation where you can come and respond. If you have, don't forget the hope that you have. And rejoice today. Celebrate and thank him. Maybe this morning you want to come and just pray and give a prayer of praise and thanks. But whatever God's dealing with your heart right now, be obedient and listen and follow what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, I pray that everyone would know the hope of salvation. Lord, that they would know you personally and that they could look back and they could see your divine hand and plan, and they can look forward and see what you are going to do and have the hope that you are in control and sovereign over their soul and their destiny. And so, Lord, today, if there's someone who needs to know you as Lord and Savior, would you speak? Would they respond? For those of us who know you, Lord, let us never forget this hope that we have. For we find it in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.